Congratulations on your decision to pursue training as a presbyter. The following is an audio overview of some of the subjects that will be covered and will give you a base of understanding of the history and theology behind the faith.
Thanks for joining us. Today's subject gets to the very essence of Christianity in practice. That's where we leave behind the puffy, lofty, and ethereal perches of embalmed idealism and focus instead on where the rubber meets the road, the where, who, and how of Mass, rites, and sacraments are conducted, or rather, used to be conducted, and after a lengthy hiatus, are being conducted again. Long before the Judaized version of Christianity we know today became the state religion of the Roman Empire in 380 AD and began to showcase its new wealth, power, and prestige with grandiose cathedrals, sweeping impersonal edicts, massive top-heavy bureaucracies, choreographed pageantry, expensive robes, vestments, and voluminous cannon, there was a simpler time. It was a time that centered around the humble house church, the presbyter, and a single gospel. For the pre-Nicene Christians, the canonical structure of the faith consisted of the gospel of the Lord. We know it today as Paul's revelation on the road to Damascus in 34 AD, which he describes in the following verse from Galatians, quote, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Unquote. So we can see that there weren't four different gospels and something called Acts. There was only a single gospel, the gospel of the Lord. And in it, God was referred to as our Father. Moreover, it reveals that Jesus descended to earth from heaven in fully human form in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, which, of course, correlates to 29 AD. In other words, he came to earth the same way that he left it, by ascending and descending from heaven. We are reminded that outside of the cult of Messianic Jews that created it, the Bethlehem horse stall birth narrative was unknown to the first Christians. And as we see from its absence in the Gospel of the Lord, it's not canonical. Today, we find that single gospel in the first Bible available under the title, The Very First Bible, translated from the ancient Koine Greek language to English and published by the Marcionite Church in 2020. The ebook version can be downloaded for free. Now, this single powerful gospel written in Greek and also known as the Evangelion was the cornerstone of the faith, and from it, many new versions would be edited, annotated, and Judaized to various degrees over the centuries. We know them today as the anonymous writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, these four versions would have been virtually unknown to pre-Nicene Christians, and they weren't widely marketed and promoted until the 4th century, when they would have become part of a larger Judeo-Christian Bible published in 382 AD that included the Torah books of an alien religion and the introduction of an equally alien deity named Yahweh. Now, these Torah books were renamed to the Old Testament in an effort to make their inclusion less jarring and foreign. This was deemed necessary because, in the beginning, Christianity was distinct and separate from Judaism. In fact, it was viewed as the difference between good and evil, polar opposites of the theological spectrum. And far from being a, quote, continuation or fulfillment, unquote, of one faith to the next, Judaism was viewed as no different than Hinduism, Buddhism, or Zoroastrianism, all alien religions, alien gods, alien holy books, and alien cultures. It would take hundreds of years of meticulous editing and artful sub-referencing to weave together the Judeo-Christian Bible that you know today. So now, with our pure Christian canon and, by extension, an accompanying liturgical guide reflecting its teachings, we now look at the rest of the structure of the faith in those early years. And by the way, that liturgical guide used with the Gospel of the Lord is titled Mass, Baptism, and Prayers of the First Christians. Now, the other two legs supporting this structure are the presbyter and the domus ecclesia, or house church. Historically, the pre-Nicene Christians were not wealthy people. They adhered to the teachings of Christ with its real kingdom in heaven, not in earthly baubles and finery. And their house churches reflected that. It was common for a larger room, like a living room, to be used for group prayers and, every week, Mass on Sunday. So an L-shaped or U-shaped couch would accommodate groups of up to about 10 people. Purpose-built churches, the standalone churches that we see today, were the rare exception. They weren't the norm, but they did exist. Now, the best example of one was found in Deir Ali, Syria, by the French archaeologists Philip Labasse and William Henry Waddington. And on the doorway of the church they discovered was the oldest carved inscription in the world bearing the name of Jesus. It was dated 318 AD, and a photo was published in their 1870 book, Greek Inscriptions Collected in Asia Minor, Volume 3, Inscription 2558. And it reads, "To our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Good." Now, as interesting as that find was, it pales in comparison to the discovery of the oldest church in the world, which began its life as a Roman house church on the shores of the Euphrates River in eastern Syria in a town called Dura Europos. It was built in 232 AD and experienced a Pompeii-style event and burial around 255 AD when it was covered in sand and used as part of a defensive structure against a siege by nearby Persians. Now, this burial had the effect of preserving not only the structure of the house church, but also the religious paintings on its walls. According to A.W. Mitchell, chancellor of the Marcionite Church, Marcionites made up the bulk of Christians in Syria, and like the one discovered in Deir Ali, there's no reason to doubt that the church in Dura Europos was also a Marcionite church. More on that later. Now, a key aspect of a house church, and by extension pre-Nicene Christianity in general, is its ability to blend into its surroundings and avoid attracting unwarranted attention from religious and governmental enemies, of which there were many, including the Roman Empire itself, which burned churches to the ground, destroyed holy books, and hunted down believers through a series of edicts. Now, in keeping with that reality, the house church in Dura Europos was just 60 by 60 feet. It looked like all of the other houses and buildings on that same street. And unlike the Jewish synagogue located just up the street from it, it had no grand entrance or over-the-top architecture. Just a small entrance on the side of the building, likely marked by a Cairo symbol on the door. This symbol, the Greek letters P and X, helped Christians identify each other during times of persecution. Interestingly, it wouldn't be for another 100 years or so that the cross became the dominant symbol of Christianity, or rather, Judeo-Christianity, depending on your perspective and grasp of history. The house church and its mobile small footprint has a distinct advantage over a purpose-built church, which is easily identified, its parishioners and their vehicles surveilled, and in many cases, destroyed by enemies. And if for some reason a house church ceases to be viable, the group simply uses a new one for Mass and prayer meetings. Now, this structure also allows the house church to avoid entanglements and compromises with governmental authorities. For example, in America, a 501c3 tax exemption has led to the government dictating to a church what can and can't be said to parishioners from the pulpit. And I think we all remember a rather brazen display of this iron hand within a velvet glove of tax exemption was revealed during the COVID hoax, in which edicts were issued regarding masks, 6-foot rules, when and where parishioners could gather for Mass and prayer. Some churches even received financial incentives to open their doors and be used as experimental RNA injection centers. Conversely, The Marcionite Church banned RNA injections in August of 2020 and issued religious exemptions, due in large part to the freedom afforded to it by rejecting 501c3 status. And today, the house church format is still used by the Marcionite Church in Europe and the Americas, and weekly mass is broadcast on their website at marcionitechurch.org. Now, the third leg of our easel of pre-Nicene faith is the presbyter. The etymology of the word comes to us from the Greek word presbyteros, and the overarching qualification to be one is to be a baptized Christian male, single or married, but not divorced, nor married to a divorced woman. It's important to note that women helped in many facets of the administration of the house church throughout history. In fact, some were even owners of house churches. However, the role of a baptized male presbyter and the separate role of women is defined clearly in the epistles of Paul. Unlike seminarians who later go on to become priests and have to learn the intricacies of two entirely different religions and the latest talking points from the apologetics industry, not to mention the Torah books of Judaism and its alien Yahweh deity, the presbyter is allowed to focus strictly on Christianity as revealed in the first Bible of 144 AD. It's worth noting that all of the beliefs of pre-Nicene Christians are contained within the canon of that Bible. So things like Gnosticism and its promises of quote-unquote secret knowledge has no place or role within it. At minimum, the presbyter will need to know how to confidently lead and celebrate Mass. Now today, this is accomplished through training by the Marcionite Church in the use of the liturgical guide titled Mass, Baptism, and Prayers of the First Christians, which is also published by the Church. The presbyter, the First Bible, and the simple house church are a reflection of Christianity just as it was 2,000 years ago and kept alive today through the efforts of generations of martyrs and true heroes like Saint Marcion. An academic deep dive on this subject of presbyters and house churches can be found in the August edition of the Journal of Pre-Nicene Christian Studies.
May our Father's Holy Spirit find and guide you in these confusing times and lift the veil from your hearts and minds. I'm Darren Kalama, and we'll see you next time on Presbyter Chat.